We come now to the fourth chapter of the book of Joshua. And this morning, we're going to consider the significance of the 12 memorial stones which the Lord commanded Joshua to set up. The successful crossing of the River Jordan marks a new beginning for the children of Israel. Firstly, it marks the end of their 40 years of wandering in the treacherous wilderness of Sinai. Those years of affliction and death are now behind them. Secondly, it is a fulfillment of the covenant God made to their forefathers, namely Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God will bring their seeds into the promised land, which testify of God's power and of God's faithfulness in keeping his covenant which he had made. Thirdly, the crossing of this Jordan marks a new beginning of their life in a new land, the land which God has promised to them. And so as they march on to claim the promised land, however, as they advance, or they can only advance to claim the rest of this land only as they continue to yield their lives to God, to trust in Him, to obey His commandments, will they be successful in their future conquests. So we ask, what spiritual lessons can we derive from this chapter, chapter 4 of Joshua? In brief, I submit to you that the crossing, or the successful crossing of the River Jordan to the believers, to us who are in Christ, mark the crossing from death unto new life in Jesus Christ, just as Christ is represented by the ark. It is a reminder to all of us who are believers, who are Christians, that we are delivered from the sting of death by the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross. Stepping on the dry ground on the other side of Jordan not only marks the beginning of a new life in Christ, it is also to teach us that believers, we are to separate ourselves from sin and its enticement represented by Egypt. So with Jordan behind us, we are never, never to return to the ways of the world. Thirdly, as we go on in our pilgrim journey here in this life, on this side of eternity, as we march forward to claim our spiritual inheritance, only as you and I as believers diligently seek to yield our lives, or to surrender our life to God, to trust in Him, and striving to obey His commandments by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, only then will we be able to secure for ourselves God's spiritual blessing and privileges. And these are only part of the lessons that we can glean from this chapter. And now we proceed further to see the unfolding of the gospel through chapter 4 of the book of Joshua, and to bring out the key lessons from this chapter. We begin by looking at verse 1. The statement in verse 1, and also this statement is repeated in verse 11, which was already written in the last part, if you notice, verse 17 of chapter 3. I'd like you to keep your Bibles open as I refer to it. So if you look at verse 1, verse 11, and verse 17 of chapter 3, that statement there, but with a slight variation. Did you notice? It says, when all the people were clean, passed over Jordan. This statement, particularly with the use of the words pass clean over or clean pass over, is to emphasize to us the finished work of Christ on the cross. And this is our first heading for this message. The finished work of Christ on the cross. The Hebrew word translated as clean, it means completely, entirely, or finished. So just as God had brought every children of Israel successfully over River Jordan, and the crossing was completed without anyone left behind, so we affirm the finished work of Christ on the cross secure every truly born-again believer into the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus makes this affirmation in his high priestly prayer in John 17:12. In John 17:12, Jesus prayed to God the Father, saying, "Those that thou," referring to God, "those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." So from here we see that lest the critics, especially those in the Church of Rome, would argue that we, as believers, we need to add good works to what Christ had done or already done on the cross in order to receive salvation. This statement here in chapter 3, 17 and 4 verse 1 and Joshua 4, 11 and together with many other scriptural passages or texts is meant to nail this indisputable truth for all to see. It is finished. Those who are in union with Christ, we can praise and thank God that Christ has done it all on the cross on our behalf or in our behalf. We need not, and we cannot, in fact, do anything else that is acceptable to God to receive eternal life. The Prince of Preacher, by the name of C.H. Spurgeon, said this, I quote, "If there be one stitch in the celestial garment of my righteousness which I am to insert myself, then I am lost. If there be one drachma," drachma refers to a unit of currency or weight used in Greece, "if there be one drachma in the price of my redemption which I am to make up, then must I perish. If there be one contingency, one if, or but, or though, or but, about my soul's salvation, then I am a lost man. But this is my confidence: the Lord that began will perfect, or will perfect. He has done it all, must do it all. He will do it all. My confidence must not be in what I can do, or in what I have resolved to do, but entirely in what the Lord will do." Unquote. Jesus declared in John 19 verse 30, "It is finished." So verse 1 not only teaches us that the cross work on the cross, or Christ's work on the cross, was completed, it also proves that God has fulfilled His promises and that He is our covenant-keeping God. And take note of this. And He will continue to be faithful and true to His claim as the one only living God whom you and I can fully trust. However, being delivered from death and condemnation through Christ's finished work on the cross is only one aspect of God's plan of salvation. The second aspect is this, that those who are in Christ must surely produce the fruits of repentance, which is a proof of your new birth. After we realize or came to realize our helplessness and our hopelessness, and now that Christ has given us full deliverance from the river of death and judgment, henceforth we are what? we are dead with Christ, dead to the world, and we are supposed to live. How are we supposed to live our lives? Paul says this, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so this means that we are to live as believers a Christ-centered life through the help of the Holy Spirit every day of our life till the Lord calls us home. How are we to live this new life in Christ? The writer of the book of Hebrews exhorts us to do this, to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:1. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. And so may those of us who confess or profess to be Christians, let us, by the help of God, strive to live this life, to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Henceforth, let us live our lives not for ourselves. Our lives right now, this new life in Christ, does not belong to us. It is the Lord gave to us. And therefore we are to live not for ourselves, but for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us and who rose from the dead for our resurrection, that we should no longer serve sin, but to serve our Lord Jesus, our Savior, who is coming soon to judge this sin-cursed world. And beside this first lesson from verse 1, our Lord Jesus also desires us to keep in memory all that he has done for us on Calvary's cross. So we see in the remaining verses of Joshua chapter 4, God's instruction to Joshua to lay the stone for the purpose of a memorial. And beside using it as a memorial, it is a teaching aid for the succeeding generation. The second lesson for us from these verses is this: the remembrance of Christ's death for me. The remembrance of Christ's death for me. Look at the text very carefully. You will notice that there were two memorial stones, or two sets of memorial stones, which I have briefly mentioned in the introduction. The first set was set up in the midst of River Jordan, where the priest stood. And this is in verse 9. The next thing we need to note is that the 12 men selected from each tribe were already appointed by Joshua in chapter 3 verse 12, as confirmed in Joshua 4:4. And so from this we can see that God is leading Joshua and God is leading the children of Israel each step of the way. And notice also that Joshua's leadership is based solely on God's command and not of his own will or wish. Another thing about these memorial stones that need to be highlighted was the way it was laid. The stones were not left flat on the ground, but orderly in such a manner to form a monument. The Hebrew word for set up in verse 9 is the same Hebrew word translated as pitch in verse 20. The meaning is this. The meaning of this word pitch, or to set up, is to cause to stand, or to raise it up, or to stand up. So it is also the same word which is used in connection with the setting up of the tabernacle when it was complete. So those large stones were arranged in such a manner, very lightly placing one on top of another in such a way that it will attract attention and invoke the inquiry of those who should see this monument. And this is particularly for the purpose of the new generation of the Israelites. That monument of stones was designed as a sign unto Israel. It was a message for their hearts, through their eyes rather than through their ears. It was meant to be a sermon in a stone, or in stone. It spoke of the goodness of God, the power of God performed on behalf of the children of Israel at Jordan. Moreover, it was a token and a pledge of what God would yet do for them in the future. So it has a twofold purpose: to look backward and also to look forward. The monument in the midst of Jordan was designed as a memorial that Israel had passed through the river of death and judgment. Through the memorial stone, we see in them the two signs and the memorials which Christ Himself has instituted, namely the baptism and the Lord's Supper. It is to symbolize that as a result of our faith in Christ's atoning death, God's people has not only passed through death and judgment, but now as believers we are united to a risen Savior, Christ, and are alive or made alive unto God. And so the two meaning, or the meaning of the two ordinances appointed by Christ, clearly confirms this. For each one of them speaks of both death, Christ's death, and Christ's resurrection. However, for the first sign, the memorial stone in the midst of Jordan mentioned in verse 9 is a depiction of Christ, of Christian baptism, which is designed to symbolize the believer's union with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, as well as being his personal confession or profession that this, as believers, we are dead to the world and we have resolved to walk in the newness of life for the glory of God. As you look at these verses, as you look at these signs and these memorials, what about you? Are you joined with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection? Can you confidently say that? Are you day by day dying to the world, consecrating yourselves to follow in the footsteps of Christ, your Savior, and doing so for his glory? Is this what you have affirmed when you present yourself for baptism some time ago? I would suggest that we all of us reflect on this, meditate upon this. Can I honestly say that yes, by the grace and mercy of the Lord, I am joined with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection? If this is not your affirmation, my dear friends, may I urge you by faith, turn to Jesus now to be saved from your sin. For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in fact, the Bible not only described us as sinners, the Bible described us as rebels. Disobedience, as I said before from this pulpit, is not just refusing to listen, refusing to obey. It is despising God. It is spitting at God at his face when he graciously offered to us his free grace of salvation. So, dear friends, turn to him while he may be found, because God in his great mercy has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to take your place in that river of death and condemnation. He was buried beneath the water of death and judgment for you. And therefore, come to him, and he is willing to save and save you to the very end. How then shall you live your life, for those of us who are believers? How then shall you and I live as Christ's blood-bought children? He paid his life on the cross for you. The Apostle Paul's exhortation is this: know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4 and 5. Therefore, should we not rather surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus, to live for Him each day, that we may magnify His name, that we may, as He has commanded us to do, to be light of the world, salt of the earth, so that as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, and peradventure, by the mercy of the Lord may use our testimony to lead some to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For He has not only given us newness of life, with new life comes also spiritual gifts that the Lord so richly, so mercifully, so abundantly bestowed upon us with spiritual gifts. We proceed now to look at verse 20 to 24 to consider the second monument which was set up on the other side of Jordan at the place called Gilgal. And this is the place where the children of Israel not only stayed there for a long while, it was also the place where they returned each time after their battle. And so this second monument teaches us the third lesson, which is this: the remembrance of Christ's resurrection for me. The remembrance of Christ's resurrection for me. The first monument was designed as a memorial that believers have passed from death to life. The second one here was designed as a memorial, just as Jesus rose from the dead to be our resurrected Savior, so shall all the believers be resurrected when Christ returns again. And this is what God is going to do on that day. Meanwhile, as we continue our pilgrim journey here, and for our hope, for our encouragement, we are to remember what? We are to remember at every Lord's Supper, not only of Christ's death, but also of Christ's resurrection for us, His people. In John 5:24, Jesus very clearly assures His people. John 5:24, those who hear His word and believe on God, Jesus says this: they have life ever. They had everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Therefore, the reason why believers shall not come into condemnation is that Christ has already been condemned, and He suffered the full judgment of God, not for His sin. He suffered the full judgment of God on our behalf for our sins. And therefore, those being united to Christ, the believers, is passed from death unto life. Look at verse 10 again, Joshua 4. As the Ark of the Covenant entered the water of death and judgment, the flow of the water was stopped until the Ark had secured a safe passage for all who follow after it. So what does this mean? It means this: so also Christ, our Lord, endured the severe wrath of God, that by His atoning death, those who are joined with Him and who are made followers of Christ Jesus shall be delivered from all future judgment. So also is the Lord's Supper. While we celebrate through the Lord's Supper our union with Christ through His death, yet it is with the added blessedness and victory of being what? As we observe the Lord's Supper, that we are being on the resurrection side of judgment. Believers now are on the other side of Jordan after crossing it. Just as the 12 stones were set up as a single monument in the camp of Gilgal, was a testimony that the 12 tribes had passed through the river safely, so the Lord's Supper, partaken by those who were once lost sinners under condemnation, is a testimony that believers have passed over and are now being on resurrection ground, and we can look forward not to the judgment, but to the consummation of our hope and eternal home. The significance of this memorial stone is also clearly explained to us in 1 Corinthians 11:26. I read to you 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The Lord's Supper not only looks back to the cross, but also looks forward to Christ's return in glory. And therefore, it is designated not as a fast, but as a feast in 1 Corinthians 5:8. And this, it is, the Lord's Supper is not only designated as a feast, but it is also to be taken what? Not with bitter herbs that the children of Israel did in Exodus 12:8, but the Lord's Supper is to be taken as the fruit of the vine of gladness. Beloved, we must ask, why must we hold this memorial so dearly in our hearts? And like all other Reformed churches and this church too, why do we have the Lord's Supper once a month? The answer is because God intends it to be a solemn reminder of how prone our hearts are to forget His past redemptive work in our behalf. We are a very, very forgetful people. We are much carried about and occupied with so many things in this life, and very often we take for granted the Lord Jesus. We take for granted His salvation, His mercy, and His love for us. And therefore, the observing of the Lord's Supper is to remind us to remember what Jesus had done for you on that cruel cross of Calvary. Not because you deserve it, not because He sees in you that you will become a believer in the future, all out of His great mercy. The children of Israel, we are told in Psalm 78, verse 11, they forget His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Psalm 78, verse 11, testify of Israel's forgetfulness. And then also in Psalm 106, verse 13, the psalmist says this, they soon forget His works. Sadly, is this not true in us or of us? Secondly, because we are so prone to forget, the memorials are instituted as a means to assist us, to help us. God has instructed the Israelites to remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. They are to remember that. And likewise, we are to turn to all these memorials as a lesson for us, that we may come before God in earnestness to pray, to seek His help, so that we may not forget, so that we may not neglect these memorials to remember. We should frequently call to remembrance our previous experiences of God's faithfulness and tender loving care for each one of us. Do you know the reason why? Why it is a good exercise to remember our previous experiences of God's faithfulness and tender mercy towards you, particularly in those very trying and difficult situations, painful and sorrowful? Why should we reflect and to recall? Because to reflect or to meditate on God's deliverances and blessing in the past will strengthen you, your spirit of thanksgiving, and will cause you to praise your God anew and afresh each day. It will deepen our confidence in Him. And further, it will strengthen our confidence in calling upon Him in our present or in our future affliction. For we know that just as He in the past has delivered us, He is faithful, covenant-keeping God who will continue to deliver us and help us and lead us in the present and in the future. The more we do so, the more we exercise in meditating, reflecting, contemplating, setting aside time to think and to recall the goodness and the mercy of the Lord, the more we do so, the less we shall fear the experience of death and the stronger the assurance that God will undertake for us. When the time comes for us to cross or to pass the valley of the shadow of death, our Lord Jesus will be with us, just as He brought the Israelites safely through Jordan. But again, we must ask, do you have such a confidence when you reach the time for you to pass the valley of the shadow of death, which none of us can escape? None of us can escape. Can you confidently say or have this confidence in your heart that the Lord, my shepherd, will be with me, even through the valley of the shadow of death? Thirdly, the monument erected at Gilgal teaches us that we should make every effort to teach these spiritual lessons to our posterity, to our children and to our children's children. This memorial stone was set up with the desire of invoking inquiry from those who should see it later. God desires to have His wonder, to have His power and His mercy preserved for the next generation to see, and that they may glorify Him. There was to be a permanent witness of what God has done for His people and a sign to show that God would continue to prove Himself strong on behalf of His people and their children's children. Therefore, it is the responsibilities of the parents, particularly the fathers, to teach your children the fear of the Lord, to teach the commandments of God, and to help them to see what God has done in your life, and that they may also likewise follow in your footsteps to worship this one true living God, to praise Him forever and to serve Him all the days of their life. Fourthly, that monument teaches us that we should recognize and take hold of the corporate unity of God's people. Notice that the monument comprised of 12 stones taken up by one man from each tribe and set up in Gilgal. Yet, when it is set up, it signifies the oneness of Israel. For those of us who are in union with Christ, those of us who are born again, we are the elect of God out of His great mercy, and our relationship with one another should be brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Lord. And so we should treat each other or view each other as God's children, as members of the same household of faith, sharing a same or a common destiny. And therefore, let our hearts embrace, and our prayers should include every member of the body of Christ. Let us love one another as Christ so loved us. John 13 verse 34. And so may the Lord help us. I trust that this brief meditation of chapter 4 will evoke in your hearts to recall and to remember what God has done for you, that you will not take it for granted, that you will not take your salvation for granted, you will not take the grace and the mercy and the love of God for granted. For He gave His life for you on the cross. Jesus says, greater love has no man than this. Greater love than no man than this, that the man gave his life for his friend. And the Lord Jesus gave His life, more than a friend to you, is your Savior, your Lord, your Heavenly Father. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray.